Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 3, continuing our series here. Forgive me, I'm on the tail end of a cold, so if you don't want to shake my hand after the service, I won't take it personally. But if I start coughing, just bear with me. Psalm 3. This is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This is God's word. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves up against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would make clear to us your word, and that you would exalt Christ before our eyes, that we might lean on him, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you handle trouble? If you're like me, you don't particularly like to have to handle trouble. I'd prefer trouble not ever come my way and everything's smooth sailing. If there was a way for me to think ahead and avoid trouble, that's the way I like to deal with trouble, to not have it. But the thing is, Psalm 3 is here for a reason. There's no accident at how the Psalms are arranged. And if Psalm, especially here at the beginning, and if Psalm 1 tells us about what it means to belong to the congregation of the righteous, to walk the way of the righteous, and if Psalm 2 says what it means to bow to the Son and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you do those things, Psalm 3 is telling us trouble is coming. How will you deal with it when it does? Well, as we look in on this prayer of David, as he's fleeing from Absalom, this passage that we heard read earlier in the service, we learn something. We learn something about what it means for us to walk in the way of the righteous, even in the muck of life, even when trouble comes. And what we learn is this: those who walk in the way of the righteous slug through trouble with prayer. Those who walk in the way of the righteous, they slug through trouble with prayer. And there are four things in this prayer that we're going to look at this morning. And the first is this: when trouble comes, we can count on the fact that enemies seek to overwhelm us. When trouble comes, we can count on the fact that our enemies will seek to overwhelm us. Look at verses 1 and 2 and what David says. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying, how many there are. They are on every side. They are surrounding me. They have filled his vision. And everywhere he looks, there he sees those who have arrayed themselves against him. It's important, though, that we realize that trouble isn't the same as an enemy. See, these enemies aren't just surrounding the king. They aren't just rising up against him. They are saying of his soul, there is no salvation for him in God. The enemies, the true enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they have as their purpose not simply to send us trouble, but to undermine our faith, to mock it before us, to say their God doesn't care for them. Their God is false. Their God is a myth. Their God is nothing. And so when trouble comes, the enemies array themselves around us, shouting taunts and falsehoods and lies, if only to get us to believe them. Cancer will arise, but it's the enemies of God who will say, if God really cared for you, he'd heal you. Trouble in the home will arise. Arguments between husbands and wives. Bitterness between children and fathers. It's the enemies of God who arise and say, if God really loved you, this wouldn't have happened. The enemies of God will look and see the frustration and the failure that you're experiencing at work, or the loss of your job, or the passing over for this promotion. And that is its own sort of trouble. But it's the enemies of God who will rise up and say, God is not going to take care of you. The bills are going to keep on rising and the money's going to keep on decreasing because there is no salvation for you and your God. This is what was happening to David. I mean, think of why is he in the situation that he's in? His son, Absalom, was heir to the throne. He didn't have to seek it out this way, but Absalom went and incited a coup. He garners the support of Israel, and all the men of Israel come to him. But this was just what God had promised would happen. Remember what David did. Instead of going out to fight the battles that God had called him to fight, he rested and sent his armies out. And he's up on the roof of his palace, and he looks out and he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he takes her for himself. And he has her husband, Uriah the Hittite, murdered on the field of battle. And Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him, and God declares, your house will be rent asunder. David, you destroyed the house of Uriah the Hittite. I will rip your house apart. And here it happens. His own son arises against him and seeks to kill him. David flees in fear for his life. He takes his servants with him. How easy would it be for the enemies of God to rise up and say, this, David, is what you deserved. If only you hadn't sinned against God, his favor and his grace would be with you. If only you hadn't mistreated your own people, then God would be looking out for your own interests. You deserve all of this. There is no salvation for you in your God. Don't bother looking to him. Don't bother calling on him. Just die. This is what the enemies of God do. They come to God's people and they seek to devour them, to crush their faith, to mock their faith, so that we, God's own people, surrounded by trouble on every side, would just give up and look away. But that's not what David does. This is the second thing I want you to see. In verses 3 and 4, this king, who's surrounded by enemies on every side, whose vision is full of them, listens not to them. Instead, he turns his eyes to God that his vision might be filled with his glory. He says, but you, O Lord, you're a shield about me. You're my protector. Do you hear what they're saying? I know that the troubles that I'm experiencing wouldn't have come my way, but you allowed it. These enemies shouting lies about your care and concern for me. Do you hear, oh God, what they're saying? You're my shield, my protector. You are my glory. David's saying essentially, I can lose everything if you restore me to the throne or if you don't. If you save my life or it expires, there is nothing more precious to me than you. And if I lose you, O God, I have lost it all. You are my glory. He turns his eyes to God and he says that you're not only my glory, you're the lifter of my head. You are the encourager. It's in the shadow of your wings that I find refuge. You are the one that can turn my sorrow into joy and my joy into sorrow. You are the one that sends encouragement my way if I'm to be encouraged at all. You're the lifter of my head. And David says, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. We read his prayer, one of his prayers, in the passage. He finds out that his chief advisor has gone in cahoots with his son to overthrow the kingdom. And David prays, Lord, turn his advice on its head. And as soon as he prays this, one of his other advisors comes, rent asunder, dirt on his head, his clothes are torn, he has just barely survived and gotten out. And David says, this is the answer. Don't come with me, go back. You are going to be the one that thwarts the advice of this man. And if you read further in the scriptures, you find out that is exactly what happens. David doesn't look out at the throngs of enemies. He doesn't listen to what they have to say. He knows that his only hope is not in himself. It is not in his armies. It is not in his servants. It's not even in this advisor. His hope is in the Lord, who is his shield, who is his glory, who is the lifter of his head, and who hears and answers the cries of his people. In other words, the louder the cries of his enemies, the louder they mocked his God, the deeper his prayer went. Because at the end of the day, who are we going to believe about what our God thinks? Who are we going to believe regarding what our God is like? Are we going to listen to those who mock him? Are we going to listen to those who have no faith? Are we going to listen to those who think that this faith thing is just a crutch, that it's for weak people and it doesn't mean anything and it's old superstition? Or are we going to listen to the God who made us, who sustains us, and who reveals himself to us in his word? And here, in Scripture, we have this prophetic word. We have this account of a man who is a sinner, who is incurring the very judgment of God on his house, whose home is rent asunder, whose children have turned against him. But he knows, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that he deserves everything coming to me, that he has no claim on the favor of God, he says yet, I know that my God abounds in grace. I know that my God has mercy on the sinner. I know that my God hears the cries of those in trouble. And he answers. And that's why he's my glory. And that's why he's the lifter of my head. Because no one else can save me but him. And when he turns his attention toward the Lord, when his vision is full of the might and the power and the truth of who God is, he finds peace. That's the third thing I think we can see here this morning. In verses 5 and 6, he tells us he lay down and slept and woke again. What an amazing thing. I couldn't sleep through the storms. And here is a man being pursued by his own son with an army behind him. All the men of Israel have gone to Absalom. He is trapped by the River Jordan with nowhere really to go, with with a bunch of little ones and women and children scattered about amidst his servants, he has nothing to repel an attack. He doesn't even know if he's going to make it through the night, and he lay down and slept because he had peace. Oh, when trouble comes your way, are you up late? The gears turning in your mind. You can't get it out. How am I going to fix this? I got myself into this mess. How am I going to get myself out? What's the strategy? Do I divide my forces? Do I try to ford the river? What do I do? Where do I go? Who do I turn to? How do I make this right? Or do you have your vision so full of the truth of who your God is, your shield, your glory, that you can lay down and sleep? See, when we talk about peace, very often I hear people talking about, well, I really felt a peace about this, and so we moved forward with it. Maybe it was a job change or a move, or there was some trouble, and they decided, well, this is how I'm going to deal with it. And I really felt a peace about it. And that's fine, I guess, for what it is. But the danger there is that you feel a peace about your decision. This is what I figured out that I need to do, and I feel a peace about that. This is what's going to get me through. Or you just sort of know from experience that circumstances are going to work themselves out. So I just feel a peace about this. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. And it's going to all work out in the end. It worked out before. It'll work out this time. And so you just feel a peace about how the world works. That's not this. That is not what the scripture is talking about at all. I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. This is a peace that passes all understanding, that comes straight from the hand of God. And it can't be manufactured. And you can't try to replace the shield and protector and glory and the lifter of your head with your decision on how you're going to figure out how to get through this trouble and hope to sleep with peace. This is what I do all the time. Try to figure it out. This is what I'm going to do. And I lose sleep sometimes over this. But David turns to the Lord, and the Lord gives him peace. The Lord sustained him. You even heard it in what David said in the earlier passage, whether I find favor with him or not, let him do whatever seems right to him. That's how well I know my God. That's how much I trust his character. That is how much I know who he is. Whatever he thinks is right, that's what I want. And he lay down and slept. And not only did he experience peace for the moment, but he looks forward and he knows that that's not going to go away. I'm not going to be afraid no matter how many thousands set themselves around me. He hasn't won the battle. He doesn't know that the advice of this advisor is going to be turned on its head. He doesn't know how any of this is going to come around or turn out. But what he knows is his God. And because he knows his God, he knows that salvation is assured for those who belong to the congregation of the righteous. That's the last thing I want you to see. Salvation is assured for those who belong to the congregation of the righteous. He's not afraid, and so he turns immediately back to God. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. He knows that the God who made him, the God whose word he ignored as he went into adultery and murder, the God who brought a just judgment against his house, this God, he knows, is a God who loves to save sinners. This is a God who wears salvation as a cloak, who loves to redeem the unrighteous, who does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so he calls on this God, to whom all salvation belongs, and he says, "You save me." And he doesn't know what form that salvation is going to take. Certainly he's encouraged. And sometimes we pray a little too weakly. Oh, you know, Lord, just save their soul. We're not really worried about their circumstances. Just make sure they know Jesus. David's not afraid to pray about his circumstances. Included in this idea of salvation, save me from Absalom. My son's trying to kill me. Save me from this, God. You have the power to do it. I put myself in your hand. Sometimes we pray too weakly, thinking that our God, who loves to save, doesn't care about saving us from trouble. But he does. But not always. And that's the other mistake we can make. Sometimes we can equate being saved from our trouble with the salvation that we most need. And included in this idea of salvation isn't just being saved from Absalom, but just that always being right with God. Knowing him, having him as the shield, having him as the glory. That salvation includes this idea of no matter what may pass, even if death may come, let me rest with my fathers. Let me rest in the glory of God. He has in mind a more ultimate salvation. And we can forget that too and think, okay, whoosh, all right, I got this situation sorted. God loves me. I don't really need to worry about eternity. Maybe our prayers need to be more bold. Both ways. Turn the hearts of your people back to you. Save them from the trouble that's afflicted them and quiet their enemies. These are hard words to read. You strike my enemies on the teeth. You break your on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. But it's exactly the right thing to pray. What are they doing? They're mocking God. Right? Like if somebody were to walk up and slap me in the face, I've read the Sermon on the Mount, but my temptation would be to slap them right back. Right? Because I kind of would see ourselves as equals. You don't get to just walk up and slap somebody in the face. But if the king walks up and slaps one of his servants on the cheek, he's putting him in his place. No servant is going to raise his hand back at the king. David's prayer, put them in their place. They have mocked you. They have said you are not what you are. Put them in their place and break their teeth. Take their power away. Defang them. Turn their own words back on their heads. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just call for his own salvation. What is interesting is he's reminded here, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his. Like, we don't get to control it. We don't get to decide. We don't get to own it. It's his. It belongs to him. He does with it as he pleases. But David, yet knowing his God, having his vision filled with his God, turns to him and says, "Your blessing be on your people." And he's talking about all God's people, even those who followed Absalom, even those who've allied themselves against David, even those who've even taken up arms against the Anointed One. David is praying that God's blessing would abound not just to him, but to all of God's people, that their vision would be filled of the truth of who he is. He knows that he doesn't receive salvation to hold it tight. He receives it to spread the word. Our God is a God who saves. Trust him. What does this mean for us? How do we take this and work it out in real life? When we read these stories in the Old Testament, sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, well, they were just like super saints. They were these incredible people. They were different from us. When they weren't. I mean, David was an adulterer and a murderer. I mean, maybe, hopefully he's a little bit different from you, but even the prophets, the scripture says Elijah was a man just like us. They're just people. Sinners. What can we learn? Well, we can learn that it doesn't matter who you are, even if you're the king of Israel, you need to have your vision filled with the glory of who God is. You need to know what he says about himself and meditate on that. And when the troubles start to exercise themselves in your mind and the world, the flesh, and the devil rise up to say, your God doesn't care about you or he would have solved this, you have something to throw back in return. No, let me tell you about my God. You can meditate on him. And you can think on him. And you can call out to him and see if he won't give you the same peace to rest. You can focus on your troubles. You can, but you will never get rest. I'm not saying ignore your troubles. I'm not saying deny they exist. David doesn't deny his troubles exist. He knows altogether too well the trouble that's coming his way. But his hope isn't in his ingenuity. It's in the Lord. If you'd have rest in the midst of your trouble, you slug through it with prayer. And sometimes trouble has a way of peeling back the layers and showing us what we really value. What was most important to David? That he was king? What was most important to David? That he had all these wives and concubines and children? What was most important to David? This trial that came his way, sent from the very hand of God, peeled everything back, and he realizes, what I need most is my God. And whatever seems good to him, that's what I seek. When trouble comes your way, are you looking to God and saying, what would you have me know in this moment, O Lord? What would you have me see? Do we know him? Our God so loves to save that he took on flesh himself, that he entered into our trouble. In the person of Jesus, that he bore our burdens, that he took in his own body all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our shame, that we don't have to bear it before God. We stand redeemed because our God so loved salvation, he worked it with his own power, with his own might, in his own self. Is that the God we know? Is that the God we fill our vision with? One ancient pastor said, for every one look you take at your sin, you should take 10 looks at Christ, because he knew this truth. When we gaze on our trouble, we give our enemies a foothold to undermine our faith and mock our God. But when we turn our eyes to Christ and see who he is, we find the peace we need. Do you look to your troubles, or do you look to the King? And do you share the blessing he sends your way with others? When he does save you out of the pit, when he does lift you up, when he does, even if he doesn't take the trouble away, when he gives you the peace to rest, even in the midst of it, do you look out on others and just say to yourself, well, if they hadn't done that, they wouldn't have gotten into that mess to begin with? Do you grow in bitterness because you see people acting this way or that, or you have this criticism to offer, that criticism to offer, or do you, like David, understand you don't know what troubles come their way? Lord, salvation belongs to you. Bless them. They're your people too. They've taken up arms against the Anointed One. They don't even know what they're doing. You be their blessing. You reveal yourself to them afresh and anew. Sometimes The clearest evidence that God has not deserted you, according to Ralph Davis, is not that you're successfully past your trouble or your trial, but that you're still on your feet in the middle of it. That you behold your God more. That you see his grace and mercy more clearly. That you're able to confess with David, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Arise, O God, and save me." When trouble comes your way, and it will, those who walk the way of the righteous slug through it with prayer. Look to him and pray with me. Almighty God, we need to know you afresh and anew. We need to know your character. We need to be reminded of your plan. We need to be reminded that all of Scripture points to Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our King. And that no matter what trouble may come our way, no matter what the enemies of God and his people may say, you are true. You are glorious. You are a shield and an encouragement, and you hear the cries of your people and you answer them with power. Help us to see you, Lord, that we might pray bold prayers for ourselves and for others, that your name might not be mocked, but praised. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.